Welcome, everybody. Thanks for coming out tonight. Let's open our Bibles, please, to Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah 14, I hope that your week is going well, that you're looking forward to celebrating Independence Day over these next few days. And we've gotten the perfect weather for it. I mean, it's almost like as hot as the 4th of July out there, you know? But praise the Lord for sunshine and heat. I enjoy it. And thanks for coming out tonight. It's good to see you. Glad to have my dad and mom with us. And last week, John got to go on his quote-unquote senior trip with Jennifer's parents, John's other set of grandparents. And this week, he's camping with his grandparents. I say that because, we don't have any air conditioning, so it's much like camp. In fact, when you think about some of these camps, like the Wilds, you know, they have air-conditioned cabins, so we're like a step down from camp, but we do get to sleep in comfortable beds, and we have lots of water, you know, cold water, so that helps, but anyhow. So Mom and Dad, we didn't have this plan for them, but they dropped off my nephew and niece at the Wilds camp, so they're camping this week, and Dad and Mom are camping. They didn't know that was coming, but anyhow, we're enjoying it. And anyhow, Zechariah chapter 14, and as we continue our study, we're going to look at verses 8 through 15 tonight, Zechariah chapter 14, verses 8 through 15. And it shall be in that day that living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea and half of them toward the hinder sea. In summer and in winter shall it be. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one. All the land shall be turned as a plain, from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem, and it shall be lifted up and inhabited in her place, from Benjamin's gate unto the place of the first gate, unto the corner gate, and from the tower of Hananeel unto the king's winepress. And men shall dwell in it, and there shall be no more utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. And this shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet, and their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their tongue shall consume away in their mouth. And it shall come to pass in that day that a great tumult from the Lord shall be among them. And they shall lay hold every one on the hand of his neighbor, and his hand shall rise up against the hand of his neighbor. And Judah also shall fight at Jerusalem. And the wealth of all the heathen round about shall be gathered together, gold and silver and apparel in great abundance. And so shall be the plague of the horse, of the mule, of the camel, and of the ass, and of all the beasts that shall be in these tents as this plague. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for a beautiful beginning to this week. We thank you for your grace, Lord, your mercies and faithfulness. Thank you so much for the good group that has come out for church tonight. And I pray that you would bless our time together in a very special way. Thank you for ministering to our hearts through music. Pray that you'd bless our fellowship tonight, our prayer time, and that we'd go away encouraged. Better instructed, better grounded in the truth of your word, and encouraged and helped in our walk with you, Lord, our personal relationship with you, and just loving you and knowing you better, God, and abiding in you and letting you produce fruit through our lives. Pray that you'd be honored through the remainder of this church service, through the rest of this day. We pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. So again, in the next few days, we're going to be celebrating Independence Day, and as Christians, you and I have a little bit different focus as we do this. It's not just, an opportunity to grill out or, you know, to watch fireworks, things like this. It should be an opportunity that we stop and thank God for the religious freedoms that we have in our country. As we think about our nation's founding, we understand that this country, in contrast to many others, was founded not by people who were necessarily seeking gold. Some of them perhaps were, but more so, they were seeking God. They were looking for a land in which they could worship God according to the dictates of their hearts, according to the scriptures, without oppression from a very controlling government. And we still today enjoy many of these blessings, but to be completely honest and candid tonight, you cannot watch the news, and I wouldn't encourage that, but you can't watch the news without having great concern with our country. I mean, even the so-called conservative news networks, and I don't know that there really are those out there, at least the popular ones, but even these, you just, as you see the things that are reported, just see that our nation is in a mess. We are in a terrible situation, and you know, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people, and the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. And very frankly, as we look at our nation as it, even in its current trajectory, even with the good things that we do have in leadership, there are some legitimate concerns for the future, and we don't know what's going to happen with our country. And so as we celebrate Independence Day, we're thankful for what we have, but at the same time, we understand that, well, the freedoms that we have may not last. Things may get much worse. But as Christians, we see beyond these years. We look to a brighter day. We look to the return of the King, the return of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And folks, those are going to be good days. And the longer I live, and I've not lived long compared to some of you here tonight, you're much more mature. But the longer I live, the more I look forward to our Lord's return. And I just find out, learned that, you know what? This hope, this world cannot be the grounds for our hope. I mean, it really cannot. And if we try to make this world and the things of this world our source of satisfaction and hope, we are going to be gravely disappointed. But we look forward to the day when Jesus Christ returns. It is our blessed hope when Jesus Christ is going to return and reign on this earth. Things are going to be so good that even in our present state, even as we study the scriptures, we really can't even fathom how good it's going to be. But thankfully, God has told us in His Word a little bit of what things are going to be like in that day. And tonight, for our message, as we study this passage of Scripture, we're going to consider this topic or this thought, when the Lord is King. When the Lord is King. We're going to see in our text a description of what conditions are going to be like, especially in the land surrounding Jerusalem, when Jesus Christ, the King, returns and installs His government over all this earth. What we as New Testament Christians learn from our text tonight is going to encourage us to recognize not only of what's going to be for Jerusalem in this world, but we're also going to be encouraged to see what we have right now. Because if we know Jesus Christ, if we've been born again into the kingdom of God, He's already our King. We're already in the kingdom. And if we let Him reign in our lives right now, we can enjoy some of the spiritual blessings that are going to prevail over all the earth when Jesus Christ reigns on the earth. In other words, we don't have to wait for the reign of the millennial reign for Jesus to start reigning as King in our lives. And if He reigns in our lives, we can enjoy many of the blessings that are going to characterize the millennial kingdom. And we're going to see some of those tonight. So it will again encourage us then to let the Lord be King, to let Him reign supreme in our hearts and lives. So let's note from our text tonight four descriptive details of the days that are coming when the Lord Jesus Christ reigns over the earth. What are those days going to be like? What are some of the characteristics? First of all, there are living waters. Living waters. Verse 8. And it shall be in that day. That's those words, in that day. Zechariah, the other minor prophets, use over and over again. It's talking about the day of the Lord. It's talking about the day of the Lord Jesus Christ when He returns. Okay, so it shall be in that day that living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea, half of them toward the hinder sea. In summer and in winter shall it be. So when the Lord Jesus Christ reigns over the earth, both during the millennium as well as during the eternal state in the new permanent earth, when He sits on the throne of David at Jerusalem, and then eventually in the new Jerusalem, as described in our text, there are going to flow out living waters, flowing waters, but life-giving, healing waters that are going to literally flow out from the throne of our Lord, extending out from Jerusalem and go out into all the waters of the earth and throughout this earth. It's going to bring life and healing. It's going to bring this world back to life. It's going to bring healing. As we also read in verse 8, in that day, we wonder, you know, what's the weather going to be like? Well, we know there are going to be at least two seasons. These, I think, are my favorite. I like fall, so I don't care much for spring. I could go fine, you know, with summer. I like it hot. Fall, you know, cool, crisp, beautiful leaves. And then winter, make it cold, make it snow, and whatever. But anyhow, in that time, there are going to be at least two seasons, summer and winter. And when I read about winter, I think surely the Lord will let us see snow during the millennium. And he'll probably send it just at the perfect time. It's like, okay, folks, we're going to take a vacation for everybody, and we're going to let it snow for, you know, about a week or whatever, and you can just get out your, you know, horse-drawn sleighs and, you know, your four-wheelers or whatever, you know. Anyhow, I really do think that we will enjoy that time, right, even from that standpoint. But the point being made here is that even though these seasons are going to change, there's going to be summer and winter, one thing that is not going to change is this, that these living waters are just going to keep flowing. Whether it's summer, whether it's winter, there's not going to be drought, at least for those who worship the kingdom. We'll find out later in verses 16 through 19, and God willing, next week, we'll see how those who don't worship the king, well, the Lord is going to turn off the water spigot for them. But everywhere else, summer and winter, springtime and harvest, always a source of living waters, just constantly flowing. Ezekiel chapter 47 gives us a parallel picture of what we're reading about here. It's very descriptive, and I'd like to read it for you. And if you just bear with me and to just listen to this, because again, it's the same description. Ezekiel 47 and verse 1. Ezekiel said, "Afterward, he, this angel, brought me again into the door of the house of the Lord, and behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward. From the forefront of the house stood it toward the east, and the waters came down from under the right side of the house at the right side of the altar." So he sees these waters issuing out of the temple. And he said that when the man with the measuring line in his hand went forth eastward, he measured 1,000 cubits, and the waters were at his ankles. Then they go out another 1,000 cubits from there, and the water's up to his knees. He goes out from, again, the source of these water, another 1,000 cubits, the water's up to his loins or up to his waist. He goes out another 1,000 cubits, and he says, "The river gets so deep that I can't pass over. It's river, you know, it's like a river to swim in." So he's seeing these waters, as they go out, they just get deeper and deeper, which is interesting. A lot of times, you know, water is deepest at its source, and as it goes out, it gets more shallow, but not so here. It gets deeper and deeper as it goes, deeper yet it groweth, you know, as it flows out. Anyhow, he goes on to say, "Now when I had returned, behold, at the bank of this river that's flowing out, there were very many trees on the one side and on the other. And he said unto me, 'These waters issue out toward the east country and go down into the desert and go into the sea, which being brought forth into the sea, the waters shall be healed.'" I wonder, how are we going to clean up the water, you know, that's been so polluted? All of, you know, man's garbage and filth. Well, here's the source. The Lord's going to send these healing waters. It's going to bring healing. "And it shall come to pass that everything that liveth, which moveth whithersoever the river shall come, shall live. There shall be a very great multitude of fish, because these waters shall come thither, for they shall be healed. Every living thing shall live whither the river cometh. And it shall come to pass that fishers shall stand upon it from En-Gedi even unto En-Eglaim." So wonder, what are people going to do during the millennium? One of the things that they will do is fish. And they'll probably, you know, be more successful than, you know, some of us normally are when we go fishing. There's going to be lots and lots of fish coming, you know, in these waters as they flow out. They shall be a place to spread forth nets, so it will be legal to fish with a net, not just a fishing pole in that day. The fish shall be according to their kinds, the fish of the great sea, as the fish of the great sea, exceeding many. Upon or by the bank of this river, on one side and on the other side, is going to grow all kinds of trees for meat or for food, whose leaf shall not fade, neither shall the fruit thereof be consumed. It shall bring forth new fruit according to his months, because their waters issued out of the sanctuary, and the fruit thereof shall be for meat, and the leaf for medicine. So this, you say, man, that's pretty cool. Revelation 22, verses 1 and 2, the Apostle John gets a description of this. He says, "And he, this angel, showed me a pure river of water of life, living water, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb, in the midst of the street of it. And on either side of the river was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." So one of the unique characteristics of that day is that when Jesus Christ sits on the throne, and it seems that his throne is going to be in the temple, because at that point you're going to have, you know, a king and priest, a high priest and king reigning as one. And his throne is going to be, you know, also in the temple. But living waters are going to flow out. It's going to bring healing throughout all the earth. Even all the sea animals, the animals in the waters, are going to live and thrive because of this. There's going to be, alongside of these rivers, you know, the tree of life that produces, and think about this, a different kind of fruit each month. Now, we can take trees through, you know, different working today. These folks that know how to, grafting and things like this. You can take one tree and actually graft in another branch and cause it to produce different kinds of fruit. But we still cannot take one tree and make that one tree produce a different kind of fruit every month. Only God could do that. That's going to be his creation. And that'll be awesome. You know, it's like, what's the fruit of the month? You know, it's like, I hope, it, you know, this tree's going to produce some watermelons or some cantaloupes, you know, or whatever, some apples, you know. That maybe it will be something that we've never yet tasted. But anyhow, that's going to be a good day. That is, I believe, a literal physical description of what's going to take place when the Lord is king. Okay? But as believers, you and I need to step back and just think for a moment. We need to understand that we already have access to living waters that flow out from the throne of our God, spiritually speaking. God has given us his word that is to be like rivers of water, you know, the blessed man. He doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. He doesn't sit, doesn't stand in the way of sinners. He doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful, but he delights in the law of the Lord. In his law doth he meditate day and night, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. God's word in us is like rivers of water, refreshing, reviving, keeping us faithful and vibrant and spiritually alive at all seasons, and making us fruitful according to the season. We go through different seasons in life, and there's certain fruit that's appropriate at different times. Paul or James said this, "Hey, is anyone sick? Let him pray. Is anyone married? Let him sing songs." Sometimes the right fruit in a difficult time is prayer. Other times it's singing. But whatever the season, he's just always producing fruit because he has this source of living water, the Word of God. But beyond the Word of God, we have the Spirit of God within us. And very plainly, Jesus told us this is exactly what his ministry would be like. In John 7, Jesus cried out at the end of this feast, and he says, and you think about someone interrupting a dinner party. Jesus cries out in the middle of this dinner, "Hey, if anybody's thirsty, come on over here and drink. Come on over, I've got something to give you to drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And the people are lying, oh, I want some of this. And John, in parentheses, says, but this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. When we make Jesus Christ the King of our lives, when we receive him as our Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit comes in. And we have a continual source of living waters springing up into everlasting life. Again, reviving us, refreshing us, enabling us to produce spiritual fruit. We have a responsibility here. You say, preacher, I don't know that I'm experiencing that right now. May I ask you, do you think the problem is the Holy Spirit? No, it's not. The problem is not with the Spirit. He is like rivers of living water just flowing out of us. That should be the norm. But we need to be reminded not to allow any kind of sin, whether it be internal in our hearts, our attitudes, our spirit, or external. Things that we're doing or not doing that we should be doing. We must be careful that we don't allow any sin to grieve or quench the Holy Spirit in our lives, or else we will choke the channel of living water. And what happens? Well, we dry up spiritually. We wither. We become fruitless. We burn out. We have these living waters. This should be the norm. This is what we really have right now. Jesus said it. We ought to be experiencing this. But sometimes, again, the Lord said, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. The Lord is that Spirit. And that text literally would say this, when we let the Lord be Lord in our lives, as we let the Spirit of God be Lord and control our lives, when we're Spirit-filled, then we'll have that liberty. Then we'll have that river of living water flowing through us. So again, if we find ourselves at any point in our Christian experience not enjoying this, where we say, man, I'm drinking at the springs of living water? I mean, we sang about it tonight. And I don't think the person that wrote that hymn was just like, you know, on wacky weed or whatever. No, he's teaching truth from Scripture. Drinking at the springs of living water. Happy now am I. My soul they satisfy. But sometimes that's not the case. The good news is that it can be. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we can unchoke the channel immediately. Can you imagine that? Just like breaking forth the dam and just the water just flowing out. And it can happen that quickly. But sometimes we live resisting the Holy Spirit and we, for whatever reason, are maybe afraid to yield ourselves fully to the Lord and just say, God, you can take control. You can take control. And a river, by the way, rivers of living water, that's a pretty powerful thing. And how God gives us power when we yield to Him. I've told you often recently that our family, we've been reading through Spurgeon's Morning and Evening in our devotionals. And Jennifer and John and I read this at night before bed. But I read it in the morning as part of my devotions too. And this morning, okay, July the 1st, the entry from Spurgeon's Morning and Evening. You check me on this. You get that? Okay. Anyhow, so this morning in my quiet time, I read from Spurgeon's Morning and Evening, the AM entry for July the 1st for this date. The text is Zechariah 14:8. Okay, here's what it says. The streams of, this is what Charles Spurgeon said on this date's entry for this text that we're looking at. Quote, the streams of living water which flow from Jerusalem are not dried up by the parching heats of sultry midsummer any more than they were by the frozen cold, were frozen by the cold winds of blustering winter. Rejoice, O my soul, that you are spared to testify of the faithfulness of the Lord. The seasons change, and you change, But your Lord remains forevermore the same, and the streams of his love are as deep, as broad, and as full as ever. The heats of business cares and scorching trials make me need the cooling influences of the river of his grace. I may go at once and drink to the full from the inexhaustible fountain, for in summer and in winter it pours out its flood. Elijah found that Cherith dried up, but Jehovah was still the same God of providence. Job said his brethren were like deceitful brooks, but he found his God an overflowing river of consolation. The Nile is the great confidence of Egypt, but its floods are variable. Our Lord is always the same. By turning the course of the Euphrates, Cyrus took the city of Babylon, but no power, human or infernal, can divert the current of divine grace. The river of God may sing with greater truth than the brook in the poem. Men may come and men may go, but I go on forever. How happy are you, my soul, to be led beside such still waters. Never wander after other streams, lest you hear the Lord's rebuke. What have you to do in the way of Egypt to drink from the muddy river? The Lord often would, convict his people. He said, my people, they've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they've hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can't hold any water. And ask you tonight, are you thirsty? David, out in the wilderness of Judah, which is more like a desert, said, O God, thou art my God. My soul thirsteth for thee, as in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. He's there to satisfy us. He's given us these rivers of living water. And I would encourage you, the Holy Spirit's not filling or controlling you, yield to Him. And if you've gotten filled up on the junk food of this world that just leaves you thirstier, some of these drinks, that are supposed to be refreshing, carbonated drinks and things like this, many times they'll dehydrate you worse. And, that's so much like the world. You drink it and you want to keep drinking it, but it never satisfies. That's not like our Lord. We ought to keep hungering and thirsting for Him, but He brings true satisfaction. And that day, there's going to be living water. Secondly, there will be one Lord. Verse 9, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day there shall be one Lord and His name one. In that day the Lord, in the person of Jesus Christ, sitting on the throne of David, is going to reign as king over all the earth. When He does, He will have no rivals. The entire earth will recognize that there is only one true, living, covenant-keeping Lord God. The names and devotions of all other fake gods will be cut off, okay? There's nobody going to be worshiping Allah, okay? There's nobody going to be worshiping Buddha or whoever you want to throw in there. There's going to be one king reigning over all the earth. His name will be one, and that is the Lord God, the Lord Jesus Christ. In Isaiah chapter 9, Isaiah said, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. We know who that child is. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one Lord God. And He's coming to reign over all the earth. Now, just as verse 9 explains to us that as Jesus Christ reigns as King over all the earth, there's only going to be one Lord God. Today, if we are part of God's kingdom, if we claim Jesus Christ as our Lord and King, what is going to be true of this earth in that day ought to be true in our lives today. If we claim Jesus Christ as our King, there should be only one Lord in our lives. Jesus Christ should be both Lord of all and all in all to us. The first scriptures that Jewish children were taught to learn Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. Jesus Christ said that that commandment is the greatest commandment of all. And it hasn't changed. It's still the greatest commandment. And when we recognize that the Lord our God is one Lord, and when we love Him with all our heart and with all our soul and with all our might, there will be no room for any other gods or idols in our hearts or lives. When the Lord is King, there's going to be one Lord. And if the Lord is our King, that ought to be true in our lives. There shouldn't even be a close second. Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. He'll either hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. You can't have two lords, two gods. Impossibility. John said, we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true, and we are in Him that is true, even in His Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. May I ask you, Christian, citizen of the kingdom of God, can you say, yeah, I've got living waters and I've got one Lord, one Lord. Thirdly, a lifted plane. A lifted plane. This is seen in verses 10 and 11. But as you read in those verses, you find some of the description of the additional geographical changes that are going to take place, particularly in the land of Jerusalem, during the millennium. And as you read in those verses, verses 10 and 11, you find that in that day, the land area, Jerusalem and the immediately surrounding area, is actually going to become one elevated or lifted, smooth plain. It's just going to be, again, a raised plateau, a smooth plain, and this raised land is going to serve as a massive encampment for the people of God. It's going to provide peace and safety for Israel, as described in verse 11. And this is a land transformation that the Lord Himself is going to do. When He touches down on the Mount of Olives, that mountain's going to split, you know, in two. But also, the city of Jerusalem is going to become an elevated plain, a lifted plain. Isaiah 2, 2 and 3. It shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted or lifted up above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. He'll then describe how there will be a disarmament among the nations. Revelation chapter 20, verses 7 through 9 describe how after the millennium, at the close of the millennium, after those 1,000 years are finished, Satan will go out. He will be loosed out of his prison for a short time. He's going to deceive the nations, and they're going to come up. And here's the description. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. So it's going to become an encampment, a raised, lifted plain, a flat plateau that's going to become an encampment for the Lord and particularly for the Jews, His people. It will provide safety for them. And that's going to be, again, a good thing for the nation of Israel. They'll finally dwell in safety. But Jerusalem's becoming a lifted plain. When the Lord Jesus Christ reigns there as King reminds us of some spiritual truths. First of all, when our Lord enters our lives, when He enters our lives and reigns supreme in our hearts, it will result in our being lifted up. Now, Satan, the devil, and sin always take people down. He always leads us down into degradation. You know, no one sings, I was living a wonderful, spotless, perfect life, and, you know, Jesus brought me down. No. Or, you know, I was living a wicked, sinful life in filth and muck, but Satan lifted me up. You know, no one ever sings about Satan lifting them up. He always takes people down. But when the Lord reigns in our hearts and lives, He lifts us up. He lifts us up morally. He lifts us up spiritually. He lifts us up practically every way. Now, on a higher plane I dwell, and with my soul I know 'tis well. He lifted me. Also, again, one of the characteristics of Israel's dwelling on this in this lifted up plain is going to provide safety, protection, security for them. They'll have the high ground against anyone that would come against them. And we don't read about any nations coming against them until the end of the millennial period. And by the way, those verses that I read or referenced a moment ago, here's how they end. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. That's it. I was like, okay, that didn't last long. They're protected. They're secure. They're no longer left down in the valley, but Jesus will lift them up. He lifts us up. And just as Jerusalem is becoming an elevated plain will provide safety and security for those dwelling there, so as we live above the world, as we live above the world's lusts and temptations, it does provide safety and security for us. Proverbs 16:17, the highway of the upright is to depart from evil. He that keepeth or guardeth his way preserveth his soul. John said, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth or guardeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. As we live in the highway of holiness, as we live on that higher plane, I want to live above the world, though Satan's darts at me are hurled. There is a protection that's there. Living, being right with God. Are you living on a higher plane? If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you can truly sing, He lifted me from sinking sand. He lifted me. With tender hand, He lifted me. Are you living that way? As you do, there is a certain measure of protection that God affords us. It's when we sin, when we step out in rebellion, we step out from God's umbrella of protection, that we open ourselves up to Satan's attacks. Don't do that. Finally tonight, in verses 12 through 15, one last description of that day. Here it is, an awful plague, an awful plague. As you read in verses 12 through 15, there were given some further details into the earlier mentioned battle which is going to take place at Christ's return when all the nations are going to come against Jerusalem. You see that in verses 1 through 3. Okay, all the nations, they're going to gather against Jerusalem. They're going to say, hey, finally, we're going to get the Jews. We're going to annihilate them, destroy them. But the Lord's going to fight against them. In verse 3, He says that. And now as we come to verse 12 through verse 15, we are given now some details into what it's going to look like when in that day the Lord who has come to reign as king is going to fight against those nations. And it's pretty graphic. The Lord, when He fights against those nations, He is going to use what we would call today biological warfare. Biological warfare. In which He is going to bring an awful plague upon the enemies of His people. As you read in those verses, here's what you find. The enemy soldiers' flesh is going to be eaten away while they stand upon their feet. Can you imagine that? Here they are standing, and all of a sudden, you know, the cells of their body just begin to melt away. And it's just eaten away, and the enemies just literally melt. Their flesh is going to be eaten away while they stand upon their feet. As you read on, their eyes will be eaten out of their sockets. And literally, their tongue is going to melt in their mouth. You know, melt in their mouth, not in their hand type thing. So that's disgusting. That's what's going to happen to the enemies of our Lord. He's going to plague them. And as you read on, in verse 15, this same plague is not only going to be upon the men, the soldiers that come against God's people in that day, but it's also going to come upon the animals which evidently are going to be used in warfare at that time, there will be no immunity for man or beast, which is interesting. Most often, because of our genetic differences, you know, what affects animals doesn't always translate into affecting us. Aren't we thankful for that? Like, you know, we don't typically, you know, pick up swine flu or, well, I guess they did have swine flu, but, you know, bird flu. Heard one fellow say, you know, what do you use to treat the swine flu? He said, ointment. Or what do you use to treat the bird flu? Tweetment. Okay, anyhow. There's going to be no ointment or treatment that will serve to help these people. This biological warfare that the Lord is going to use against his enemies will destroy both man and beast. You say, will any of them be able to hide? Maybe if they go into their tents, maybe if they bring their dogs in the house, they'll be okay. No, because as you read on, it's going to enter in their very tents. There will be no place of escape, no immunity for man, no immunity for animal, no place to escape. It will go into their tents. There will be no place to hide. Also, as you read in verse 13, as this takes place, the enemy armies are going to be sent into mass confusion, causing them to destroy one another. Can you imagine this? You know, their eyes are melting out of their sockets. They can't see. They're completely disoriented. Their flesh is melting off of their bones. Their tongue is melting in their mouths, so they can't speak or communicate. And it's just mass confusion on the battlefield, and they're destroying one another. And when the battle's over, as you read in verse 14, God's people, the Jews, are going to gather all the riches of the nations around them, taking what had been taken from them, receiving those things back, and perhaps with interest. The fact is, when the Lord is king, it's going to be a wonderful time if the Lord is your king. But if he's not your king and you're on the losing side, you've had a bad day at that point. And as the scriptures describe it, he will rule the nations with a rod of iron. I say, preacher, you're scaring me. That doesn't sound like the Jesus I heard about in Sunday school. That's not like the Jesus that I saw in the Christmas cards. This is the Jesus of the Bible. This does not fit with many contemporary pictures of a timid, pale-faced, and weak Jesus. And yet we need to remember that the Lamb of God will return to conquer and reign as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. We serve a mighty God. And when he comes back, his enemies will have no power to resist. So the challenge then is, let him be your king. If you've never turned from your sins and received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you need to do it right now. And if you've received him as your Lord and Savior, you ought to live like it. Let him be king. I mean, who would want to miss out on rivers of living water? You know, in weather that's as hot as the 4th of July. I mean, why would you want to be dry, you know, high and dry and yeah. Yield to him. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. We thank you, God, that you are mighty, that you are all-powerful. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that we believe and we know that our Lord who died and rose again, who ascended back to heaven, is going to so come in like manner as he went away. Every eye shall see him. He will come in power and great glory. All the nations will mourn. We'll be caught up to meet him and never to be separated from him again. And we pray with the Apostle John, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Lord, I pray you'd help us to be faithful and fruitful right now. Please, Lord, help us to let you reign supreme in our hearts because you are, Lord. Lord, you are to have preeminence in all things. I pray, God, that you would help us to know the experience that you described of those rivers of living water just flowing out from within us by your Holy Spirit. Lord, help us to live there and enjoy that. And Lord, any sin, whether it be internal or external, Lord, turn us from it. Help us to see sin as you see it. Help us to see its effects as you see them. Turn us from those things, God. And turn our eyes upon Jesus. Bring us to a place of full surrender so that the Spirit may freely control us and fill us, Lord, and refresh us and revive us. Please, Lord, help us to let you reign as supreme in our hearts. I pray that we might know those living waters. I pray that you'd guard us against temptation. Help us to live in the highway of holiness. Help us to take the high road, to live on the higher plane, and not, Lord, to stumble and to go down into the muck and mire of sin. Help us, God. We pray all these things. Well, before we finish our prayer, I want to give us an opportunity to respond tonight. First of all, the question is this: is the Lord Jesus Christ your King? Has there come a specific point in your life where you saw that you were a sinner, that you were lost on your way to hell, but you have repented of your sins and you've received the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know him personally? How many tonight could by lifted hand give testimony and say, yes, Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. He is my King. And when he returns, he will know me because I know him. I'm already part of his kingdom. If that's your testimony, would you raise your hand? You'd say, yes, I'm trusting in Jesus. Amen. Amen. You can put your hands down. Christian, is the Spirit of God controlling you tonight? Are you seeking to live on that higher plane above the lust, the muck, the mire, the dirty, muddy water of this world? Are you finding satisfaction in the Lord? How many today or tonight would say, Preacher, God has spoken to my heart. And to be honest, I've not been enjoying those rivers of living water. I've not been living on that higher plane as I ought to be and as I want to. But beginning right now, I'm saying, Lord, I surrender to you. Would you please come in and fill me? Would you just let those rivers of living water flow through me, Lord, and help me to live on that higher plane? That's your heart tonight. Would you raise your hand before the Lord? You'd say, yes, that's what I want. Amen. Amen. God, thank you for speaking to our hearts on this Wednesday night. Thank you for your word, and thank you for these dear ones that have raised their hands, Lord. And I have to just confess, even before my brothers and sisters, Lord, I have to raise my hand tonight. And I pray, Lord, you'd help me to be Spirit-filled, Lord, and to live on that higher plane. I pray, God, that you'd cleanse us, help us to live to please you. And I pray that you would just refresh us and revive us by your Spirit. Work in us, Lord, and glorify your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.